usually I start with a story, not today. Well, it's kind of a story, but Pastor Jack was here last time that I was giving the class, and I say something, and this is the beauty about grace, this is the beauty about sound doctrine. When you say something that is not right, it's just not right. And he corrected me. I said that on the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul brought the gospel to the Bereans, and that they stopped. You know, they said like, oh, Paul, you know, don't read. That's what I said. But the Bible doesn't really say that. So I allegorize a little bit too much. That's, I guess, like my background. Like I play these movies in my head. So that didn't happen. But what it really happened, you know, after they received the word, they went back to the scripture and they clarified that it was done. So that is a proof of sound doctrine. You know, somebody comes to you and tells you, hey, yeah, what you believe in, what you're learning, what you're applying is not truth. We got to be humble. Is it in the Bible? Yes. Then we just recognize that we are wrong. We say, I'm sorry, and we just keep going. Because the worst thing that it can happen is, you know, I go back and I make a whole analogy and I send an email to the, you know, like, we don't want that. You know, it's just as simple as, like, I'm wrong. Just that simple. So with that in mind, I hope I'm not wrong on none of this today. Sunday. Let's talk a little bit about Sunday. Can somebody please read Matthew 28, 1 and 2?
Now after the Sabbath has begun to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it.
Amen. So this is Resurrection Day. So in your mind, I want to have the word Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and Sunday. So after the Sabbath, they came, and that was Resurrection Day. Then Luke 23, 55, and 56.
Now the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and beheld the tomb and how his body was laid. And after they returned, they prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment.
So far we have Mary Magdalene, we have another Mary, we have the woman that came from Galilee, Luke 24, 1 to 3.
Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus.
What is the first day? When the Bible says, on the first day, Sunday, right? So we look at our calendar, the first day is, it always feels like Monday is the first day, but no, Sunday is the first day. For us, our Christians, that is important. So we have the understanding so far that Mary Magdalene and another Mary saw on the resurrection day to our Lord Jesus. Then the woman from Galilee, they came on the Sabbath day, and they got ready. And then Jesus was risen on the Lord's day. John 20, 24 to 26.
But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hand the imprints of the nails, and put my finger in, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be with you.
So this part is important. We understand that the resurrection day wasn't a Sunday. And it appeared to all these women, and it also appeared to the disciples, except Thomas. And Jesus didn't say, oh, Thomas, you have to see me. I'll be there Monday. No. The following Sunday is when he appeared to Thomas. So he only appeared the first time to all these women and the disciples on a Sunday, then the second time to Thomas also on a Sunday. Then Acts 2:1.
When the day of Pentecost came, they all together in one place.
So Acts 2:1 is telling us that the day of Pentecost came down, which is also a Sunday. What happened in the Pentecost? We'll see. Acts 2:14-16. So again, on a Sunday, Pentecost, we see the first time that somebody preached. He grabbed a piece, he went to Joel, and he started preaching. He started explaining. So we can see that disciples, that Jesus appeared to the disciples on a Sunday. The first sermon was also on a Sunday. Acts 2:37-38. We see now that these people, because the gospel is being preached, there is now in the Holy Spirit living inside the disciples. Peter is preaching. What do I do with all this knowledge? Repent and baptize. So we see baptism on Sunday. We see people repenting on Sunday. And then 2:42, also Acts. So now we see that they say they continue doing these things. What things? Teaching, fellowshipping, breaking the bread, which is communion, and prayer. Leviticus 23:16.
You shall count 50 days from the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present the grain offering of new grain to the Lord.
So 50 days. Sabbath is on a Saturday. So this is how we know it's a Sunday. 7 times 7. 49 plus 1, Sunday. So we understand that every time that they say the Sabbath plus 50, we know the scripture tells us that all this happened on a Sunday. Acts 27.
On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight.
He preached until, the Bible also tells us that we have to preach till midnight. No. It's not only Peter, but also Paul. Everybody's preaching on Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16:1.
Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Probably with verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside to save, and as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come.
Amen. So we understand that they're collecting offerings. So this is all the things that we do on a Sunday. And like, where do you guys get this from? Like, why do we do all this? Because all this happened on a Sunday, collecting of offerings as well. Revelation 1:10.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet.
Now we have the understanding that Revelation, it is the last book of the Bible. So it was reading either, some people believe, around 70 or 90, depends your eschatology. Now, he got a name, and it was called the Lord's Day. It is many years after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, where it's established that this is the Lord's Day, and this is what we do. Hebrews 10:25. Let's not stop gathering together on a Sunday. It is sacred. It is very important. So we are not legalistic at all. We don't say like, oh, this is going to happen. But in our heart, it should be, it is the most beautiful day. We should be getting ready for Sunday on Saturday night. It is not only our heart, our mind, our family. I don't know if it happens to you guys. Sometimes it happens to us, like, Sunday morning, it is the most stressful day. Come on, kids, let's hurry up, put your stuff on. I don't want to be late. And like, put a smile as soon as you walk in. Like, it is hard, but we need to get ready. We need to know what we're doing. When we gather on Sundays, what are we doing? So we come here to listen to the sermon. We come here to give offerings. We come here to be taught. We come here to pray. The most important things is, of course, the sermon. That is the most important thing. But it's also okay for us to come here and do some teaching and praying and fellowshipping. And that's all the things that we like to do here at Grace. So sound doctrine is for reading and teaching the Bible. This is the second chapter of your book, and we're going to look to the three last subtitles. The first one, it is sound doctrine is reading and teaching the Bible in the church. Sound doctrine is for doing theology in community. And the goal of sound doctrine, driven reading and teaching, masterful improvisation. The first one, which is sound doctrine is for reading and teaching the Bible in the church. The main point of the church weekly assembly is to edify believer. On Sunday, we receive instruction. It is very easy, especially when you're new, when we're new. We want to come to church and feel good. I'm going through something. It's either suffering, someone passed away, I'm having problems in my marriage, or my kids are not behaving. And we want to come here and just feel good. And that happens a lot. Either, you know, someone approaches to you, they're nice to you. But mainly, we want to be listening to the pastor. We come here for the instruction. There is some stuff in our life that we need to correct. And that's why we're here. This happened on a radio station in Spain, and there is this woman, and she says, "You know everything. You know that you know everything, absolutely everything." And obviously, we don't know everything. But then she starts saying, "You know exactly what you need to do to be better, to be healthier. You know that you don't have to eat that donut. You know that you have to get up. You know that you have to eat vegetables and drink water. You know all those things you already know." And obviously, there is a lot of things that we already know that we shouldn't be doing and we shouldn't be behaving. But when we understand that God says it, that's the instruction that we come here and we listen to our pastor very carefully. We are looking at him. We understand then that all this comes from the Bible. That is the true inspired word of God. And that should mean something. Sunday morning sermon, it is the main meal. Sometimes it is, heavy. Some meals are heavy. Not everything is just French fries and ketchup. And it is nice. It is nice when you understand something. But sometimes the pastor goes, and he's clear. He's clear with everything that he says. But if we're not focused, right? Because like I said, when we come here and we're expecting those 5 minutes of, the music wasn't that good. Oh, the pastor, you know, I didn't laugh at his joke. Like, you start losing interest. But this is the main meal. You should come hungry. And where you're sitting down there, like, and you have to cut that, and you got to shoot 33 times to beat that. Like, you need to do all that. Sometimes it is heavy. Sometimes it includes, like, you make some notes, you go back at your house, and you do some reading. Like, sometimes you got to do all that. It is the main meal. If sound doctrine, it is for life, which it is, then theology, it is for application. Studying is hard, but applying it is harder. It is hard to apply it. There is a lot of stuff that we get some head knowledge. It is nice because now you have the answers. Now, bring me your friends. Bring me the ATS friends that you have. I'm ready. Now you have information about Sunday. Oh, it's not on Saturdays anymore. I know when I approach somebody that wants to worship on a Saturday, I don't know what to tell them. Like, head knowledge, that's easy. Application. And that's where we need to listen to our pastor. He never misses application points. He never misses up. And we need to be vigilant. We need to be wanting to hear that. And with all our mind, all our strength, trying to apply that in our lives. when I ask questions in here, right, which you guys always answer, like, I have never had a bad moment in this class. I'm kidding. The reason why I'll do all those questions is because your mind should be working, you know? In when you want to apply something in your life, you're already thinking on those things. So me asking that question and you having that answer, it not only means that you were engaged, but you want to do something with that knowledge, or you had some kind of experience that you want other people to know so they can be edified by your testimony, by your actions. So questions is not just for the class to fill that little void, those 5 minutes. No, it's got a purpose that not we only engage, but we are willing to apply all this in our life or give the testimony for the things that we already done. At Grace, we are fed a steady diet of sound doctrine. We grow as Christians by applying these truths in our lives. Now, how do you benefit from what Grace is doing during the week? Usually, the problem is that churches don't have enough stuff going on. They're like, I guess I'm not going to do it until they open a ministry. When they open. There is a lot of stuff going on in here. All that is sound doctrine. All that is like the church feeding our families, for the kids, for the youth, for us to gather together on a Wednesday and come and pray. All that is, it's planned. It is beautiful, not only for it, more important for our spiritual growth, but also as a community. We are a church. We are the body of Christ. We're not like a work in progress, you know? I mean, in a way we are, but it's not an individualistic relationship. It isn't like until you get better. It is what is happening at the church? What is God's will? You know, second coming, the one that we're eager, the one that we want. Is Jesus coming for his bride? And that is the church. It's not just for us. We're excited because we are a community, and we should be wanting to do things in community. Sound doctrine is for doing theology in community. The primary means that God uses to grow our knowledge of him is our church teaching. Your personal study of the Bible, it is important, but the preaching of our pastor unites the church. It is necessary that you grow. It is necessary that you have a want to know your Bible, to understand your Bible, you want to carry everywhere. You want to defend it. That's what you want to do. That is important. I'm not saying don't do that. But isn't it beautiful that when we all grow together through the preaching of our pastor, he's got one subject in mind. He's got one idea, one main idea, church. This is the message for our church, that we talk about that subject, that we're united so much that we are growing together. No one is left behind. We're all, you know, either by knowledge or by being mature or by age, but we should have a good community that we all grow in a community. Viewed as a fountain that sends a stream of biblical doctrine, nourishment where it's needed. Now, this fountain that is feeding someone, I like MacArthur's analogy better. You know, the Christian life, it is a chain, and you're one link of that chain. And you need to be discipled by someone. Grab heart and be disciple. It is not only that you go and you meet someone. It is understanding that you are willingly in that position and that this person is going to tell you, you know, something sometimes nice, sometimes not so nice. Isn't that what we do when we go to the doctors? Does it hurt here? Yeah. Oh. And they don't say, okay, I'm not going to touch you. All right, from 1 to 10, how hard? Oh, they go again. They go again. Is it a 7? Okay, what if I do this? Is that still a 7? No, that's an 8. They want to find out, right? So when you're here and someone is discipling you, all those questions, how's everything going? How's your family? How's your wife? How are the kids? You're being disciple. All these things matter. How do they know, like, why aren't we praying about your struggles? We don't know about them. Why aren't we involved on some important thing? Like, you miss a Sunday, you miss a Wednesday. What is going on? I just needed some work to do. You know, we don't want to let our church know that we're going through something. So let's be disciple. Let's be on that communion. Now, on the other hand, disciple someone. There is always someone that knows less than you. Always. Always. Because, you know, it is hard to always. When I get there, when I get to that knowledge, then I'm going to do it. It could be your kid. It could be a friend at work. It could be one guy, you know, that you just, like, kind of click together. Hey, do you want to get together? Do you want to do this? That is just beautiful. So be disciple and disciple. The last. The goal of sound doctrine, driven reading and teaching, masterful improvisation. Sound doctrine helps us to read and teach the Bible wisely. Number one, learn the storyline of salvation. Bible stories are not for kids. Bible stories are not for kids. It is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Because, you know, I used to have this idea, this wrong idea. I'm going to teach my kids the book of Genesis. Just see, you know, see the book of Genesis. Then Noah, some animals, you know, paint this, paint the giraffe, paint the lion. And in my mind, it's like, eventually you're going to get to Jesus. If you do this, then you're going to know about Abraham. And then you're going to know what happened with him and his kid and Jacob and the tribes. And what happened because of the disobedience of these people, how they were exiled. And then you learn about Joseph. And this is like a story, but Jesus is not in there. Like, you know, one day when we're in the New Testament, then you're going to get to Jesus. No, this storyline is, it's not just for the kids. It is constant reminding of the beautiful message of the Bible. When we go to Genesis and we see creation, now, that creator on the New Testament and Jesus, when he was incarnated, the creator now is part of the creation. That there is a beautiful connection right there. We have the first Adam, and then in Hebrews, we're told about the last Adam. Like, every verse that you read, you can bring every single story to Jesus. And that is the way that we need to be teaching our kids. We go through the book of Genesis. We don't mention Jesus. We give a little story of Jesus before you go to bed. And when we pray, he's going to take care of you. We need to have this storyline like we mentioned last week. Beautiful. Understand not only the books, but the stories and the judges and the united king. And then when it was split, like, we need to have all that. Then the 430 years of silence, and then the four gospels, the book. Like, we need to have all that. But Jesus needs to be in every single verse of our understanding. Not only growing in the knowledge, but in godliness. It is not just closer to God. Because we see when we are on our spiritual journey, that I'm moving closer. Like, somehow we are apart. And the more good that I do, I'm finally getting closer. You know, how you doing, brother? You know, I'm getting closer. I'm there. It's not getting closer. It is be entirely devoted to God. It is something of the heart. Jonathan Edwards has this book, Religious Affections. You need to be loving Jesus. You need to be going crazy for him. Like, many of you, I'm assuming if you're married at some point, you love your spouse. I hope you still do. I hope that's not a thing of the past. But, I mean, don't tell us. But didn't you do something crazy out of just love? Like, time didn't matter. Probably you went to sleep 4 hours sometimes just willing to see that person. Maybe you drove far. There is things that you do when your affection is there. And when our pastor is preaching what is called expository preaching, back in the day, used to have another definition. It is experimental preaching. And experimental preaching is not like you put a little oxygen and a little hydrogen and you try to create water. That experimental like that. We are not testing the Bible. The Bible is testing us, right? We see in the book of Peter, like gold, we put it under that heat to see if that is real faith. We need to test that constantly. This experimental preaching, this experiential preaching, your affections need to be there. Your mind, your heart, and therefore the willingness to do it, it is easy. When someone that you love asks you for something, hey, can you go to McDonald's? Sure, I'll go. Hey, you know, when someone that you love, it really asks you something early in the morning, can you please call me at night, wake me up, can you do this? One of the subjects that we're always going to see in the Bible, it is asking you to obey. And that, by obeying, we get blessings. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. It's just, you do bad, you know, you sin, you're being disobedient, nature, death is going to come to your life. But when you're obedient, something good is going to happen. And that obedience, this is where things go wrong. It shouldn't be a legalistic obedience. It shouldn't come out of fear. Like, if I don't do it, I'm going to hell. Now, in the Bible, there is tensions. In tensions, it is the idea that it seems the ideas contradict each other. But reality, they're never apart. When you're afraid, like, should you be afraid of God? Yes? No. Like, no, you shouldn't be that afraid of God that you don't want to get close to him. Should you be afraid of God? Yes, you should have the reverence and like not wanting to do something wrong. So it is like a yes and no question. It is okay to be scared of him because he's God. God saves us from who? From God, from his wrath. He didn't save us from the devil. It's okay, I can have the devil as an enemy. I don't want to have God as an enemy. The devil, that's okay. As long as, you know, I'm on God's hand, I'm protected. So there is a level of fear that we need to have, right? Isn't that fear? That's how we get our wisdom and our knowledge and our understanding of things. But we shouldn't be so scared to the point that we don't want to come near to him. And then all these tensions, do we apply and teach others what we learn? Strive for holiness. We're going to move to the next chapters in the following weeks. And then on these chapters, we're going to see holiness, love, unity, worship, witness, and joy. We should strive for holiness. We should strive not to be, mainly to be set apart, but with the desire to do all that with love, in unity, all together. We need to witness everything that you learn. Do not be ashamed. This is the power of God for salvation for whoever believes. Don't be ashamed. We should be willing to witness and to do all this with joy. With joy. Joy is one of the most necessary things. What is the main chief of God? To glorify God, to glorify and enjoy him forever. And then Pastor Randy corrected me. He said, sounds better if you say, to glorify him by enjoying him. Like, you don't want to be away from Christ. You don't want to be apart from Christ. You want to be with Christ the whole time. You enjoy being with him. You know, I'm going to the Super Bowl, Jesus. I'll be right back. I'm going to say 2-3 words over there and, you know, get a little crazy. But I'll be back. I already went in the morning. That counts. No, we should want to, the desire for God to be glorified. And while we're doing it, we should be enjoying this. Sound doctrine, it is for reading and teaching the Bible. That was our second chapter. The questions. Do you have a healthy and constant reading of the Bible? And this one is hard to answer. Because who will say yes? Like, yeah, I'm reading the Bible so much that I feel confident that I can raise my hand and give my testimony. It is a way, right? Paul says, I am the worst. I am the worst of sinners. I am the worst. Because there is something that the closer you get to the light, you start seeing that your teacher is dirty. You know, when you are actually having a relationship with God, with Christ, you see your mistakes and I'm the worst. How am I going to raise the hand? But in a way, you know if you're reading it too. Do you have a time set apart to read your Bible? Do you have a devotional? Do you have someone that you're like, hey, I read today. Send a text to someone, you know, make some commitment. Say, let's read this book together. See you weekly or see, like, do you have that? Are you reading the Bible? Are you praying? Are you doing devotions? And more important, do you apply and teach others what you learn? Because this is when the community, when spending time with others gets weird. Because you know that they know the Bible, but they're not applying it, that discourages you. Because he knows more than me, and he's acting worse than me. So, like, if I go by that rule, you know this, and you're acting here. Well, I know this. Now I'm acting here. It is important not only to know, but to witness. Do people around you can match your knowledge in what you're doing? Now, I heard other people, because, you know, the Bible also says that whoever knows more is going to be judged more. I don't want to read it because I don't want to be judged. Like, don't do that, you know, like, you know, I'm going to stay away because if I learn more, no. If you study more, you're going to have more weapons. You're going to have more to fight every single day. You need this. You need this knowledge here. Once we're gone, we don't need it. We're not going to have those kind of troubles. So you're going to look back at, man, I just wasted all those days. I could have made better decisions. I could have said better things. I shouldn't be that bitter. I shouldn't be fighting with this person or whatever. Like, that is all going to pass because we're not getting the knowledge from the Bible. When we are learning, we need to apply it, but also teach. Are we constantly trying to make devotions at our house? Do we want to get together with other people? Do you open your house for a study Bible? Hey, let's go, you know, through the book of Matthew. Let's go through the gospel of Matthew. Let's do this. Do we do any of that? Now, we have about 5 minutes. Please this time. Anybody has something to say about these couple questions? Just as a testimony, as a reminder, or even as a conviction. Hey, I want to open my house. You know, who's going to do it? And then we all meet together on a Friday. Make sure you have enough nachos for that Friday, and, you know, we'll get together. Anybody? Yes, brother.
I think everything you've been saying, Paul, comes down to accountability.
Mm.
Are we accountable to others, and are we holding others accountable to what gospel says? Mm-hmm. Without accountability, there's no growth.
Yes. Now, I just want to say something about that word. Accountability, that word doesn't exist in other languages. As English speaking people, like, probably you don't know that it doesn't exist. In Spanish, the same word for responsibility and accountability. But being responsible, it is like, yeah, I am responsible. I'm paying my bills. I'm doing this. But to be accountable, like to know that I have to answer to someone, that doesn't exist in other languages, Portuguese, Italian, Spanish. So, yes, it is important to be accountable. And also, as Spanish speaking, there is no other language has translations and books about, like, not even close. And are we taking advantage of all that? I am, and it's not even my language. All the books that I read, they have to be in English, because in Spanish, maybe 5% of what I can find, maybe. That's good.
Yeah, just to piggyback off what you said, I really think accountability. And last year, I did with the Bible app, it was like five or six guys in the church. we went through the whole New Testament. So I just felt that accountability was good. So each day, actually, typically when I was driving to work, to listen to that, when I'd fall behind a day, I was like, oh, I got to catch up.
Yes.
You know, so there's that accountability. But it also came into the household because I'm learning a lot of stuff. So I'd be able to talk to my wife.
Amen.
I just read this today. And then I bring it to my kids when we do our devotions. I'd be like, did you know this in the Bible?
So, amen.
You know, from a, I guess to answer that first question, do you have a healthy and constant reading of the Bible? That's been very helpful.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah, I'll echo that same thing. In the past, when I haven't had someone accountable, and I decide I'm going to read Matthew. I finish Matthew, then I don't know where to go next, and then I putz around. I don't have anyone to hold me accountable, and weeks will go by, and I've only read a few times.
Yeah.
There's a brother in the church that, a couple years back, we came accountable to this, and we decided to read through sections, and now at the end of it, we agree on what the next thing is, and we don't even check in all every day, but to your point, I know he's going to ask me at some point, and I can't be days or weeks behind, so just having someone that you're reading through, even if you don't talk for days or weeks on end for that accountability, when the time is we should be about here, are you there?
Yeah, that's beautiful. And that creates community, right? Healthy fellowship. Now, the thing that unites us, it is the gospel. We're learning about the gospel because nothing else unites us, you know. Probably you guys like don't like the same, the real football, right? You guys call football, right? You guys like the hand oboid. But anyway, we may not like the same things, but the gospel unites us. So that is the one subject that we all love and unites us. Anybody else? 3 minutes. Yes, brother.
Yeah, I love what Ben and Jason said. You know, it reminds me of what do you really invest into the church, like you get out of it. If you're here on a Sunday morning, in and out, you'll miss out on that Jason's group of 5 to 6 guys reading the word. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that is so encouraging. Men, 5 to 6 men reading through the New Testament, getting into the family, it affects their family, affects their marriage. But praise God for that.
Amen.
There's women who do that.
Yeah.
There's, you know, teenagers who do that in the youth group. All over. But if you're in and out, you miss out on the blessing. So I'd encourage everyone to get plugged in somehow, whether it be through ministry or just talking to someone else that you don't know. But yeah, Jason, thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, thank you. Yes.
Something that we all have in common is the greatest of all accountability is to our Father. And, you know, we have different relationships, we have different time schedules, but the accountability is so extreme with God because it has to do with our every motion, our motives. It's infused in every aspect of life. What's interesting in the Bible is how God, well, you know, fleshed out Jesus, responds to the Pharisees, those that are so learned and scholarly and apply in a very legalistic fashion the dues and application in a legal sense. But God was all about expressing love and humility,
yes,
and sacrifice through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So his disdain was toward those that were in the outward appearance of religion and not the inward true manifestation of religion or relationship, which is in love and humility fleshed out in the everyday and down deep into our thoughts and motives.
Amen. Love, peace, and joy. On the following section, the following chapters, I'm going to mix up a little bit of Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. So if you guys have some time to Google Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions, that'll be great for the class. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you because the understanding of your word, it is clear, and it should create affections in our heart that you are worthy of. We should be giving it all. We should have all our mind, all our heart, all our willingness, everything that we want to do for you to be glorified, to please you. Lord, please give us the ability to love you in that kind of way, with the understanding that if we love you, it's because you love us first. Thank you for this church. Thank you for a pastor. Thank you for the classes that are going on, for Pastor Chris and all the women and the other rooms that are also being equipped, that we have the understanding with the purpose of doing it and applying it in a righteous way in our life. We ask you, Lord, that you please bless this. Keep blessing this church. Keep blessing our families. We ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.